You're listening to the Devoted Women's Podcast, where we share our recorded teachings from our Monday night Bible study. This year, we're in the book of Exodus, and we ask that you do your homework in your study book or make sure to read the passage in the description before diving in. Happy listening. Okay, so each week our homework asks us to write down the characteristics or attributes of God, and I always love to include that in my teaching. And this week I saw God high and lifted up in his transcendence, that God is not like humans. He is infinitely higher in being and in action. I saw his wisdom. God knows what is best and acts accordingly, and he cannot choose wrongly. And his sovereignty. God does everything according to his plan and his pleasure. He controls all things. And I love that our homework has us do that because everybody sees something different. And so it's always great for discussion. But these are the three that really jumped out, excuse me, for me this week. So basically, I saw this picture of how people see versus how God sees. And that made me think of spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. So our story tonight starts right off with an interesting scenario taking place. Tanea pointed out last week that the route to the promised land, me and Casey have that debate all the time. The route to the promised land, The route to the promised land was pretty straightforward. So we get to see tonight that God had a better plan. Tanea taught last week on justification and sanctification, and I'm going to build on that tonight. So after we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, accepting and responding to the terms of his covenant, we join the kingdom of heaven. And that naturally makes us enemies with all other kingdoms. We must daily choose to participate in holy living and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the kingdom of God. So as a citizen in the kingdom, you have allegiance to your king. As a citizen in a kingdom, you serve. And as a citizen in a king in the kingdom, you defend your domain. So we were recently introduced to the idea of the Israelites as an army. Verse 13, 17 through 18 tells us that the Israelites left Egypt in battle formation and that they weren't ready for war. And 13, 20 uses the word encamped. So we will see that we're going to see that word again in our opening verses tonight. But the word encamped is a place to settle in and establish a camp, especially a military camp. So we have an army, and who is leading this army? Verse 13, 21 through 22 told us that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So again, we have a theophany. This time it's in a depiction of cloud and fire, but this is just like the supernatural phenomenon that we saw in chapter 3 with the burning bush. So the Lord is with his people and the Lord is leading his people. So Exodus 14 opens up with God giving very specific instructions and information about what is about to take place. Tanea pointed out the odd route last week. Verses 13 through 20 tells us they were at the edge of the wilderness. They were almost out. They were right there. And the Lord speaks to Moses tonight and tells the Israelites to turn back. This location isn't just where the Israelites are going to sleep. This is a battle plan. If God's purpose for this entire journey from the beginning to the end is his glory, and we're told repeatedly through this text that we have been in this semester that it is, then there's no way that Pharaoh is going to get credit for releasing God's people. God has redeemed them. He's protected them. And we can be sure that it's going to be on his terms that they are delivered. The Lord is very specific about where they should camp. He mentions three locations. Pi-Hahiroth, and that means the mouth of the canal. Migdol, that means tower or watchtower, so we're going to have an audience tonight. And Baal-Zephon. So they are told to camp at the face of or in front of Baal-Zephon. So in front of is translated in the presence of. And it's not a common word used of places normally. It's more common in people or positions. So it's a weird wording that we have here in our text to say in front of or in the presence of this place. So they're facing forward. And when you look at the meaning of Baal-Zephon, it's Lord of the North. So we're being introduced again to another false deity here. And the people are headed north to Canaan. So there's a little clues hanging out right there in that meaning. So Tanea told us in the introduction of Exodus that the people were in idol Egypt and they were going to idol Canaan. So this is going to be one more showdown in Egypt, but it's also a declaration of battle in the land where the people were headed. God will have victory over Egypt tonight and victory over any false deity and kingdom to come forevermore. God says he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart again and that Pharaoh is going to pursue God's people, and that God's going to get his glory. God is seeing tonight beyond what anyone else in our story can see. God has led the people here for a very specific purpose, not just to defeat the Egyptians, but for his glory. This whole setup made me think of Matthew 16, and Jesus purposely taking the disciples to Caesarea Philippi to reveal himself as the Messiah at a place, again, filthy with pagan worship and temples dedicated to Augustus Caesar and Philip the Tetrarch. In 16:16, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter uses the title Living God to contrast Yahweh with lifeless pagan deities. From the beginning of time, Yahweh has set himself above and apart from all other claims of divine authority. Jesus Christ did it when he walked this earth, and our God is still revealing himself today. Philippians 2:9-11 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God's purpose and glory is never just the here and now. God is still revealing himself, and he will never stop. It is an ongoing glory. Even when we reach the other side of heaven, God's glory is still the purpose and the reason for everything. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And just like God said, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and Pharaoh gathers his army to pursue the Israelites. There are two things I want us to notice in these verses here. Number one is in verse 5, what Pharaoh heard. He was told the people had fled. So this is sort of a bizarre statement here in our text. We know from verse 13, 17, and last week that Pharaoh himself had let the people go. He even asked a blessing, the night he ordered them out, along with all of their belongings and along with the Egyptians' belongings. So what Pharaoh and his servants heard and perceived was that their free labor that was getting away. That's all that they could focus on. That's all their human minds could see. Did they not remember the horrors of the night? They begged the people to go. Their minds were veiled and their perception was skewed. Pharaoh gathers his army, the best of the best, and then all of the rest, and he heads out. And then we get another interesting detail about the Israelites in verse 8. So while the people of Israel were going out, they were going out defiantly. So they were free and they were on their way to their best life. They were raising their hands in victory. They were living in the moment. This verse makes them sound more like the threat that Pharaoh thought they were in chapter 1. And again, their finite minds aren't really grasping what's going on. God said in the opening verses to them tonight, to both Moses and to the people, Pharaoh is coming. We're getting a pretty good picture of how the Egyptians and the Israelites are perceiving their reality. But verse 10 comes in and zooms us right back in. And the Israelites look up and see the army of Pharaoh coming. So I don't know about y'all. Does life ever feel like that for you? You're going about your business. You're raising your hands in victory. You are living life and moving forward. And then bam. And what is their response? What is the people's response when their reality hits them? They cry out to the Lord in great fear, but with little faith. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us to bring us? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Their perception of what they are seeing is leading them deep into delusion and rebellion. They were in partial obedience. They camped where God told them to. They cried out to him, but they allowed what they were seeing to undermine who God was. None of those statements are true or reflect the way they should be feeling or living. God was right about their readiness for war. When Jesus was walking with the disciples and leading them, they witnessed some pretty wondrous things. Jesus healing disease, affliction and pain, setting people free from the oppression of demons, healing those suffering from seizures. He made paralytics walk. He turned the teaching of the law upside down. His wisdom surpassed all men. He cleansed lepers. Leopards? Yes. You never know. They may need a good washing down, those dirty leopards. It's like Exodus. I put the T. Anyways, stop. Stop laughing. This is really serious. I was in a roll, too. Like, I was like, he cleansed a leper. A leper. A guy with a skin disease. To be clear, he healed the centurion's servant and the widow's son, and he had taken away Peter's mother-in-law's fever. So all of this had taken place when the disciples get on the boat with Jesus in Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Oh, that's so funny. And when, okay, so Matthew 8, 23, 27, let me read it for you. "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" Jesus was with them. They weren't going to perish on that boat. It felt like they were. But even the wind and the sea obey him. Just like the disciples, the Israelites had witnessed all the signs and wonders. The Lord was with them in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. He told them what was about to go down. He had already said everything that was going to happen. And they sit down in the camp, and when the enemy approaches, they completely freak out. Is anyone else feeling this deep down in their souls? As I was writing it and as I was putting it together, like, man, we have the greatest sign and wonder ever, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know all the specifics. We have the entire Word of God, the beginning of the story, all the way to the end. And when we are faced with an attack, this is life. This is what it's like to be going along and have something hit you. The war and the storms come in so swiftly and they take your breath away. In this battle, we must look at what God's word says. Your homework pointed out 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Hebrews 10:38 through 39 tells us, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Both believers and non-believers have limited knowledge of what God is doing. It's just the way it is. But the difference between believers and non-believers is God provides a way for his people. He gives us his word. And through our journey, we learn to perceive with spiritual eyes of our hearts and not all the crazy that is happening right in front of us. We begin to believe that we can fight back, stand against whatever this life brings, and we become faithful warriors of the kingdom of heaven. And we get a beautiful example in our text tonight as we look at Moses and his response. Moses' perception is different. Moses saw and heard everything that the people saw and heard. But his perception was not affected by what was right in front of him, but who he served. Psalm 91:14 says, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows." The NIV translates that, "acknowledges my name." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Hold your position and see the Lord's salvation." Salvation is used here in its literal sense of saving life, or in battle, for victory instead of defeat. The Lord is going to fight for you. Just be silent. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." It is that verse that we have on every t-shirt and every Christian product there ever was. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The words, you guys, Moses says, be silent. That really, really hit me. What we say in the waiting matters. In the battle, what we think about God matters. What we speak about God matters. How we act, it matters. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me?" How we act matters. God is saying to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to go forward." He is saying, "Lead the people forward, you guys." It's not about where they had been or the battle they were facing. God wants them to keep moving. It's about where they are going. Imagine for a moment how Moses must be feeling. The privilege, There is no better place to be than serving alongside the King that calms raging storms and parts the sea wide open to show his people the depths of his love. This is the redemption of the partnership of man and God. This is a picture of the power of faith. This is what it looks like to recognize who is in your midst, whether if it's through a pillar of cloud and fire, or Jesus in his flesh in a boat, or the Spirit of God hovering over your chaos and battle right now in your life. Really think about the battle plan and your role in the kingdom. Every one of us is called to preach the good news of our deliverance through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of war. Because of his faith, Moses is given the honor of leading the people to salvation from their enemy. Of course, we know God ultimately leads. He is the commander. He is the pillar. He is the shepherd. But he lets you and me have a part. To lead people to salvation is such an honor. If it's to spiritual redemption or to walk with a friend through a painful journey, we should be honored that we get to do God's work. And you guys, I have struggled this week. I have struggled so, so hard. And God reminded me when I came in here in this room of why I do what I do, why we do what we do every week, why we gather here, why facilitators show up every week. It's hard sometimes. It's hard to let God use you. It's hard to week in and week out take the time to prepare, and when the lesson doesn't come easy. And that's exactly where I was this week. But God reminded me what an honor it is to even get to sit up here and just say words. Even if they don't make sense, even like if the Holy Spirit is in this room tonight, I could sing a show tune and your heart would be ministered to, because it's not about us. It's that we get to show up and let God use us. And it's amazing. So, okay, back on track. That wasn't in my notes. Hold on. Okay. So each of us are going to have things in our lives that are going to be terrible. They're going to push us to our breaking points. Things that make us cry out, but that also come with the questions of why. This life is full of tragedy and heartbreak. The storms and battles on this side of heaven are real and scary, and they leave us shell-shocked, just like the Israelites looking face to face with their enemy. We must remember our true reality. These verses might be some of the most beautiful and powerful verses in all of Exodus, in my opinion. I'm going to read to you 14:19, I believe is where I'm at. Then the angel of God, again, the Lord himself, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. The God of the universe is standing between you and every fear that you have. And that's not all. The Israelites just questioned every part of God's good deliverance. And yet, his marvelous, merciful light is upon them. And the darkness that they were once in is about to be destroyed forever. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Tonight, no matter what you face, or what you might have to face in the future, you are chosen. You are royalty. You are holy. You are a child of God. And you are a child that God, that the God of the universe protects like a treasured possession. And you did nothing to deserve it. So you can do nothing to change it. You are a child of God." And just like that, Moses stretched out his hand and the Lord opens up the waters. At creation, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. The Lord drives back the sea, creating a new road to a new way, to a new hope, and a new beginning for his people. The Egyptians pursued with all of their horses and chariots and horsemen. Commentary points out that chariots were the most powerful and dreaded weapon that the enemy could have brought against Israel or the Israelites. But think about God's specific battle plan in verse 2. To lead them to the floor of the ocean and render their weapons powerless, the army of Israel simply walked. They had no chariots, they had no horses, they simply walked. And as easily as the sea opened, it is closed. Moses stretches out his hand, and we are told that the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The word translated here for threw is literally shook off. The power and might of Yahweh against the most powerful army is displayed. And as they try to escape, the Lord simply shakes them off into their fate. It's not even a match. It's not a wrestling or it's a simple shaking off. It is a rejection of God that places a person or people in the position of eternal punishment. Their refusal to receive salvation, to recognize and acknowledge the name of Yahweh, to receive his love, protection, and deliverance offered to them. Let us as believers tonight shudder at the thought of unbelief, so much so that it leads us to a fierce allegiance to Yahweh and a life full of fighting battles for his glory. One day, those who refuse to believe will be shaken off into the depths of hell, along with the devil, his officers, his troops. Those who act in disobedience and deny the gospel are going to be shaken into the lake of fire. Final judgment is coming. God's people will pass through safely, and we will witness this battle for ourselves. Not an enemy will be left. All of our fears, failures, and heartbreak will be overcome. Faith, belief in the name, regardless of how you feel or what you face. You might be afraid, or right now you might be walking like a defiant, courageous Israelite soldier with your hand lifted high. Or shoulder. You may have your shoulder lifted high. Woo. But we have seen in the last few chapters this invitation to participation. God never stops fighting for his people, but he does give us more and more responsibility. We are his army, and the battle is raging. The battle, a spiritual battle. The things, you guys, that we cannot see. A worldly battle. Everything that is going on around us. And the battle within us. Our sinful desires and everything that we are battling in our flesh. Each of these battles have to be approached with the right perspective. Each must be fought by faith. Not what we hear or see, but by looking back to the work of Jesus on the cross. The stone was rolled away, but also looking forward to the promise to come. We must remember, we must pray, but we also must act, and we must worship.